Well, welcome everyone again to the meeting this evening. Good to see everyone who's gathered with us this evening. So I'd like to read this evening again from Paul's letter to the Romans, and this time in chapter 8. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at these chapters in Romans, great chapters, some are in them of the gospel, some are in them that will teach us valuable lessons that we need to learn. I'd like to read with you the first four verses tonight of Romans chapter 8. There's this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we look to God to bless to us the reading of his word again this evening. Maybe not entirely straightforward verses that we can be reading, at least at first thought, but we trust that as we consider them together, that maybe the meaning of them will become plain to us. You'll notice that in the readings of the passage this evening, there's three times over the word law is mentioned. Three laws are mentioned, and they're all different. The first one is described as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The second is described as the law of sin and death. And the third is described as the law. Now you know that in English, when we use the word law, we can use it in different ways. We can use it in terms of a principle that is at work. For example, we talk about the law of gravity. And in fact, the law of gravity is a good one when we're thinking about the first two laws that we read about this evening. Because if you think about the law of gravity, we can ask a question and we can say, what's the difference between a ball and a bird? What's the difference between a ball and a bird? They could be similar sizes, particularly if you've got a sparrow. You could fit them both in your hands. And if you're holding it, if you're holding a ball in your hand, and you open your hand and let go, what happens to the ball? Well, it obeys the law of gravity, and it drops to the ground. In just the same way, every single person who is born into this world is subject to or is governed by what's called the law of sin and death. I want to think about that in this evening. But if you take something of similar size, it has to be a live bird, it makes all the difference. And you take a bird in your hand, and you've got it trapped in your hand, and you open your hand, and you let it go, what happens? Well, it doesn't obey the law of gravity, does it? It spreads its wings, and it flies off. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is life. The whole difference between the ball that obeys the law of gravity and can do nothing else, because even if I throw it up into the air, it'll still come down and it can do nothing about it. The difference between that and the bird is if I throw it up, it just soars away and flies. It's life. You say, what's the difference? Well, you can ask the same question, I suppose. What's the difference between a salmon and a branch? They're both found in the water. Well, a branch has come off a tree, that is, and it's found in the river. We see the branch, it just goes downstream and it can do nothing about it. But the salmon, it swims against the stream and it swims to where it's going. It even leaps up the waterfalls. And the difference is life. The thing that makes the difference, and I want to tell you, the thing that has made the difference in my life, it was described here as the principle, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we'll think about that as well. But we don't just use the term law in terms of a principle that's at work. We use it in terms of something that is on the statute book, something that's written down, a rule or a regulation that governs our life, isn't it? Something written down that tells us what we have to do, or that tells us what we mustn't do. And that's the way that the third time it appears in verse 3, when it says what the law could not do, it's talking about the law of God. It's talking about, I suppose specifically, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. Those 10 rules that God gave to the good of society, those 10 rules that God gave to reveal and to show His standards. It tells us about the law, and it tells us that there's something that the law could not do. But when we read about what the law couldn't do, we read too about what Christ has done. If we can read about the law of sin and death, and we can think about something that's hopeless, and we can read about the law of the Spirit of life, the complete opposite. And in that, there's hope. If we can read about the law, the statute book of God, the rules that God has given, that tell us what He expects of us, and we find that the law can't do things, can't do something. Or we find that what the law can't do, then Christ has done. And we want to examine these things together tonight. It was read at the end of chapter 7. We would have read about the struggle that Paul describes between doing what is right and doing what's wrong. I guess we all know what's right. I guess we all know, in some way, how we should be and how we want to be. The problem is that we just can't do it. Listen to what Paul says. He says, verse 14 of chapter 7, he says, we know that the law, this is God's law, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, or I can't really understand it. For the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I hate, that's what I do. That sounds familiar. The things that I want to do, the way I want to be, I just can't do it. But the things I hate, the things I loathe about myself, the things I loathe about the way I am, I just do them time and time again. How many times is it that maybe in our lives we've said, things are going to be different this time? How many times is it that we've said, I'm going to be better this time? I'm really going to get my act together. I'm going to get my life in order. I'm going to be different. And how many times have we failed to live up to our own expectations, our own ambitions, our own endeavours? The Bible tells us why that is. See, the Bible tells us that I'm governed by a principle. And that principle is the law of sin and death. Inside every single one of us, as we've been thinking over the past few weeks, is a sinful nature. It's an inbuilt bias to do what is wrong. An inbuilt inability to do what's right and to please God. A little bit later, down Romans chapter 8, it says, those that are in the flesh, those that are born into the world, naturally speaking, all of us cannot please God. So that's a bit drastic, isn't it? You know, there's so much good in people. And there are good people around, aren't there? So the Bible brings this reality home to us. For each one of us, naturally speaking, without something happening in our life, without us being saved, without us putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, none of us can please God. And the contemplation of this, again, as we read down chapter 7, leads Paul to cry out in verse 24. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Or who shall deliver me from this body of death? This body that is subject to sin. This body that can't match up to what God wants from me. Who is going to save me? Or what can deliver me from it? Because that's the only answer. If I want to be different, if I want to please God, if I want my life to be sorted out, if I want things to be better, there's only one thing can do it. And that's deliverance. That's salvation. That's life. The Bible tells us, you see, that we're dead. Well, we might be walking around, we might be talking, and all the rest of it. But we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in the things that we do that are wrong. Separated from God. It's a dreadful position to be in, you know. It's a dangerous position to be in. We've got four hens. And this afternoon we let them out of their cage for a little while to have a wander around. And it just got dark. And I thought they'd probably be back in, and all I had to do was go and shut them in. And Martha came through and she said to me, "Dad, you know there's that hand back on the kitchen window. And it's the wrong kitchen window, it's not the one out the back, it's the one out the yard at the front." So I went and I picked her up and I carried her back. And when I went and looked in the hen house, there were two that were there. And this one made three. And there was another one that was out. He never looked at her for about half an hour. You see, she got lost. Actually, I think she was actually making her way back. She'd gone round to the front garden and she was on her way back, but there was a gate and it was shut in the way. And all she'd done was she'd hunkered herself down by a wall. And she'd just kind of hidden herself in there, but she was out in the cold. And she was out in the danger. There was nothing she could do about this. She needed rescuing, she needed saving. That's what we need. That's what we need if there's ever to be a difference. But you see, it doesn't just talk about the law of sin and death. It talks of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you tonight, there's life in Christ. You could read about it at the end of chapter 6. Verses that Stephen started reading to us last week. It says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life. That's a different quality of life, you know. We have existence. We have life at the minute. But this is something different. This is something more. This is a different character of life. This is the character of God's life at work in operation in my life. Oh, do you want that tonight? Is that something that you want? Do you want to know the transforming power of the life of God at work in your life? And we've thought about it over the past few weeks. We've thought about it in chapter 6. But it's the power of the Lord Jesus that gives us the strength to stand up to sin and to overcome sin in our lives. He gives us the power to be different. You see, that's all part of eternal life. Eternal life isn't just something that we look forward to when we die. But it isn't something that we look forward to when we pass out of this world. Although it is there. And that's wonderful. To have a hope that's there for the future. An assurance that whatever happens, all is well with my soul. And there's a home in heaven for me. That's wonderful. But eternal life is about now. Eternal life is about a new kind of life that I can live down here. A life that I'm not able to live at the minute. Because I'm bound by the Lord's sin. Do you want that kind of life? It's a gift, you know. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All it requires is that we take it. That we take God at His word and accept that He wants to give it you. He wants to give you eternal life this evening. It comes through the Lord Jesus, and we'll think about why shortly. There's an offer for you tonight. And all you have to do is accept it from Him. Is that life that frees us from the power of sin? That life that helps us to overcome? Is that life that helps us to please God while we're here? See, that's what makes the difference. We don't need a set of rules and regulations, you know. It talks about the law here. Even God's rules. That's not what we need, you know. We don't need something to tell us what God requires from us, because God's done that already. There are some things that the law can do. And again, you'll find them in chapter 7. You know, the law can bring you into slavery. Because if you want to get to heaven by keeping God's rules, you're bound by them every day, or every moment, of every day of your life. Every single day, everything that you do is governed by what God's law says. And you have to keep it. Every moment of every day. Otherwise you bring down judgment on yourself and a curse on yourself. Well, the law can bring slavery, but it can't bring freedom. What else can the law do? Well, the law can make it clear what God expects of us. It does, doesn't it? It says, don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. Don't covet. It speaks about covet there. In Romans chapter 7. And coveting is, essentially what coveting is being dissatisfied with what you've got. Wanting what someone else has got. Wanting what you can see but you don't have. That's coveting. And the law can tell us what God expects. The law can tell us what God demands. Do you want to be in my heaven? Then this is the standard that I want. God's standard is perfection and nothing less. Nothing less will do. But the Lord can tell you what God expects, but He can't make you do it. Can't, can it? The Lord can show sin up for what it is. Again, that's what it says in chapter 7. It says that the by the commandment, sin might appear exceeding sinful. It shows it up in all its blackness, in all its darkness, in all its ugliness, in all its horribleness. And it can't release us from its penalty. That's the law. The law is weak, it says, through the flesh. Because of what we are by nature, because of the kind of sinful nature that we have, the law can't help us. And all it does is condemns us. Because every single one of us has broken it, not just once, but many, many, many times. But what the Lord couldn't do, God had the answer. And the answer is this, the answer is the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. It is God sending his own son. Yeah, that's lovely, you know. That's lovely. Because it gives us just a little glimpse into how much the Lord Jesus means to God. It's his own son. Back in the words of John chapter 3, verse 16, this again tells us something about what the Lord Jesus means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, the Lord Jesus is completely unique. There's nobody like him. He's absolutely unique in the place that he has in the heart of God. So there's no one like him. He's the one that God has made the heir of all things. He's the one who's going to reign over everything. He's the one who owns the universe. He's the one that God has said that he's going to head up everything in the Lord Jesus. That he's going to give absolutely everything to him. That's what the Lord Jesus means to him. It's his own son. And yet God sent him. Sent him into this world so we can be saved. Sent him into this world because his law couldn't save us. Sent him into this world because we couldn't save ourselves. Because we couldn't do anything about the sin that's in us. But how did he send him? It says God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I want you to notice the accuracy of the Bible. See, the Bible is very, very careful, or God is very, very careful in his word, the Bible, to say things absolutely accurately. You see, he doesn't say that he sent his own son in the likeness of flesh. That is, that he looked like a man, but he wasn't really. No, when God sent his son, the Lord Jesus came down, and he was born into this world. He was born a real man. And he lived a real life. He lived in a family like we do. And he grew up. He grew up in a place called Nazareth. And he went out to work. And he lived a life, a normal, if you like, life. And he really died. The Lord Jesus was a real man. He knows what it feels like to be here. He knows what it's like to be like us. Well, but he was different. He was like us. He was a real man. But he wasn't just a man. He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was like us, but there was something different about him. You know what the difference is? The difference is that the Lord Jesus wasn't a sinner like you and me. The Lord Jesus didn't have this inbuilt nature that makes us go and do the things that are wrong and makes us go our own way and get us out into the cold and the wet and the dark and the danger. He's not like us. Bible tells us that he didn't. He did no sin. For the whole of his life while he was here, he did no sin. There was nothing that he did that was wrong. So neither was there guile or deceit found in his mouth. Mind you, that's so different from us, isn't it? That's so different. We're experts at deceiving, aren't we? Just by telling the truth in just the right kind of way, even. We don't even have to tell a lie to deceive, do we? The Bible tells us there's no deceit found in his mouth. You know that commandment of the commandment that we mentioned, do not covet. You know that's not even outside. That's not even something that we do outside. It is something that happens inside, isn't it? It's what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. It says he knew no sin. That is, there was nothing went through his mind that was sinful. You know, even while we're sitting in a meeting like this, our minds can be racing all over the place. And sometimes we can be jolly glad that the preacher doesn't know what's going through our minds. We can jolly be jolly glad that the person sitting next to us doesn't know what we're thinking. But the Bible tells us that never through his mind went one thought that was wrong. He's different. He's different from us. And in him is no sin. It's just not part of his being whatsoever. Not part of him at all. He couldn't say that about anybody else. You know, if you left the next three words out, it would still be true. For God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, there are those that would say that I'm going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to live by his teaching. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to follow his example. But you know, that perfect life of the Lord Jesus is a life that condemns me. Because it shows me up for what I am. It's like the law, isn't it? The law shows me up for what I am. The life of the Lord Jesus shows me up for what I am. But that's not what they are. That's not what it says. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. See, the Lord Jesus came to deal with sin once and for all. The Lord Jesus came to, as the Bible says, to put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus came to bear the punishment for your sin and for my sin, so that the words at the beginning of this chapter could be true, that there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes, yeah, it's so very often it's when you look back, isn't it? Or you think of times when you were young. And you can think of a time when you know you did something wrong, and you've actually been found out, but you've not been punished for it yet. You remember how that feels? I suppose it's also the kind of feeling that you get if you've been speeding and a camera has flashed you, and you haven't received the letter through the door that says you've been caught and you've been fined. Multiply that by an infinite number, and think of what it feels like for to have the judgment of God hanging over us. See, we can't escape them. It hasn't come yet, but it will come if or unless we have our sins forgiven. Unless we're found in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus has come, He's died. So we don't ever need to be punished for our sin. He died to make us right, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. And the law demands that in order to get into heaven, you're perfect. That's what the law demands. Perfection, and nothing less than perfection. Well, the Lord Jesus came to make us perfect. To make us perfect in God's sight. Not because we are perfect, but because that's what He makes us through what He did at the cross of Calvary. Don't you want to be perfect? Don't you want to be right with God? Don't you want to be ready for heaven? So at the beginning of our chapter, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what makes the difference. You know, the place of safety for my hens was the chicken coop. Inside, behind the cage, where nothing can get at them. The place of safety for you, the place of safety for me, is to be in Christ Jesus. An illustration for this, I suppose, comes from the flood in the Old Testament. See, Noah was told to go and build an ark. And he was to make it waterproof. And then when the time came, he was to go into the ark with his family and with the animals. And God shut the door. The place of safety was in the ark. It was the ark that bore the force of the water that came down from the sky, and the waters that came up from below. It was the ark that went through the storm. Noah and those inside the ark knew nothing of it. The Lord Jesus, He's borne the storm for us at Calvary. He's taken the judgment of God for us. And what we need to do is to be found in Him. And the way that we're found in Him is by putting our trust in Him. By thanking Him for dying for us. By asking Him to be our Saviour. By realizing that when He died for me. And saying, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like Thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, to me. Do you realize He died for you? For you. Really, for you. Said the Lord Jesus, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll not turn you away if you put your trust in Him. He's waiting to give you life. He wants to give it to you as a gift. He wants to go, and He wants you to come this evening and to accept it from Him. May the Lord help us to understand this. Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had together. We thank Thee again for Thy words. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Father, for the One who's done what nothing else could do. Remember, our Father, Thy law that tells us what Thy demands are, what Thy righteousness requires, that can't help us and can't make us match up to it. We think of our own condition. We realize, our Father, that we're lost and helpless and guilty. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for what You have done. And we thank Thee, Father, for what He wants to do for each one of us this evening. And Father, again, I cry to the ears tonight that if there's those here tonight that still don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that they might realise that He died for them. So they might realise that there is no other hope, no other way, but through the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we just commit Thy word to Thee this evening. We commit ourselves into Thy hands as we go our separate ways now. We ask Thy blessing to be upon us, as we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.